Pretty amazing, the grace of God, isn't it? Pretty amazing. You know, following Jesus is one thing. Taking up your cross daily and following Him is quite another. Influencers are everywhere today. But influencers are not new to the scene, but they seem to have a much greater platform to gather attention and clamor for attention to try to make their way to the top. At least that's where they want to go, it seems. They use all types of methods to game the system and try to get their claim to fame. And guys and gals are called upon by the hundreds and thousands of even millions to follow their influencers. They say, follow me on Instagram, on TikTok, and more. You'll see articles. I read an article that just for this purpose this morning. 8 different ways to say follow me on social media. What happened to just follow me? You know, follow me. But 8 different ways to say follow me on social media. But this type of following, meaning giving many other individuals your decisions away to those, and for the most part to people you don't even know, and you don't know anything really about, it's a fast-growing trend, and so many want to get on that bandwagon. But is this what the Lord had in mind when He said, take up your cross daily and follow me? Now, there is certainly a sense that following the Lord means allowing Christ to rule and reign in your life, influence your decisions, allowing Him to have a rightful role in your life, a spot in your life, allowing Christ to help you navigate through life and through the many pitfalls. But is that what the Lord has in mind when He says here, follow me here, take up your cross and follow me? Now, with so that in mind, I say again, following Jesus is one thing. Taking up your cross daily and following Jesus is quite another in the text that we're going to visit here this morning. I invite your attention to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We'll begin our journey there this morning, beginning with the story of the miracle of the Lord feeding 5,000 with a boy's gift of love, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then the confession, of course, of Peter that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, the anointed God. And followed on the heels of that, the Lord's revelation that He would suffer and die. We're going to pick up in verse 10, Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, told Him all that they had done. And He took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed Him, and He received them. And He spake unto them the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. Verse 12, and when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto Him, send the multitude away, that they may go into towns and countries round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But He said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. Well, we can imagine there's a substantial more people there if the men are there. And He said unto His disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then He took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, blessed them, and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled. And there were taken up fragments that remained up to them, 12 baskets. Now we make a note here just for the sake of time. This boy gave all, and God used it and created a wonderful thing, a miracle here. In verse 18, it came to pass that when He was alone praying, His disciples were with Him, and He asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answered, said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God, the anointed of God. Verse 21, and He straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man, now to them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Now the reason we can go back a little ways here is to provide some backdrop and background, especially Peter's confession and the Lord's declaration of His pending suffering and His death. Now, why, you ask, did he go back and did he refer to those things before you ever get to the question about you are to take up your cross daily and follow me? Because it goes right to the heart of the issue of his command to them and what he expects them to do. And the only way they're going to gain victory in their Christian life is to do what he says, right? The only way we can be blessed of God is to lovingly obey what the Lord Jesus Christ says. And so he gets to the point, taking up your cross daily and following me. So let's dig into that just a little bit, beginning in verse 23. Now you there? All right. He said to them all, see that? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now, most Christians today, they read this passage and they think this passage is speaking about properly and patiently bearing our burdens, suffering the way that we should, enduring unto the end, being a good boy scout. In other words, doing what you're supposed to do and asking God to help you, doing your chores, doing your duties, everything, of course, in order. It's about setting priorities, of course, in your life and give Jesus first place in your life. But I want you to know, no Christian in the first century church would agree with that assessment. Not one would agree with that assessment. If that's your assessment this morning, I want you to know you would not find agreement with the Christians in the first century. Now, you need to understand there have been many uprisings in the land of Israel, of course, all over the world and under the Roman rule. And more often than not, it was put down by a hard hand. Rome had a hard hand and they knew how to use it. And they would deal with this more often than not, by the crucifying of the ringleaders and others, the followers, if they needed to do that. And this is also true, of course, for the Jews. And so this was not new. It was not a new practice. It was going on during their lives and during this time. The Jews had a particular reputation of being a little bit stiff-necked, right? Being a little bit stubborn. And they didn't like the Romans, none. They didn't like them. They wanted them pretty much to leave them alone. But alone they were not left too often, of course, to their own liking. And so under Roman rule, those who were condemned to die by crucifixion were doomed to suffer and die a miserable death. And everybody knew about it because it was done publicly. It was done publicly. It wasn't like what we do. We sneak somebody in a back room, put a needle in the arm, and they're gone. That's not what they did in Rome. That's not what they did. They took them out. They beat them publicly. They sent them outside of town, and they had them crucified, naked, hanging on crosses all over the place. And the more prominently they would display their bodies. So I want you to know, it wasn't a pretty sight at all. And this is what everyone would understand of what the Lord actually meant by his words. What happens in a crucifixion? Well, let me give you what one provided. The Roman government executed him by the most cruel and excruciating forms of capital punishment ever devised, and that's the crucifixion. Although the Romans did not invent crucifixion, they perfected it to a form of torture, and capital punishment was so designed to produce a slow death with maximum pain and suffering. That's what would happen in a crucifixion. As written, the victim's back was torn apart by scourging and clotting blood was ripped open again when the clothes were torn off of the victim. When he was thrown on the ground and nailed his hands to the cross beams, the wounds were again tore open and contaminated with dirt. Then as he hung on the cross with each breath, the painful wounds on the back scraped against the rough woods of the upright beam and were further aggravated. Then when the nails are driven through the wrist, it severed the large nerve there and stimulated nerve produced excruciating bolts of fiery pain in both the arms and resulted in claw-like grip in the victim's hands. Beyond the excruciating pain, the major effect, of course, of crucifixion was inhibiting normal breathing, suffocating. The weight of the body pulling down on the arms and shoulders tended to fix the respiratory muscles in an inhalation state and hindered it. The lack of proper respiration resulted in severe muscle cramps and again hindered breathing even further. And so to breathe, they would have to push themselves up in excruciating pain, pushing themselves up by their own legs, usually on little blocks that were down below their feet, pushing themselves up so they could gain just a little bit of breath to continue to suffer in the pain. Lifting this body up in much every proper breath was agonizing, exhausting, and it led sooner to death than not. One writer says, not uncommonly, insects would light upon and burrow into the open wounds of the eyes and ears and nose of the dying and helpless victims, and birds of prey would often tear at these very sights as well. One wrote, death from crucifixion would come from many sources. Now get this, acute shock from blood loss, being too exhausted to breathe any longer, dehydration, stress-induced heart attack, congestive heart failure leading to cardiac rupture, your heart just busting. If the victim didn't die quickly enough, the legs were broken and the victim was soon unable to breathe. Torture. You don't know what torture is? This was torture. How bad was crucifixion? One writer said, we get our English word excruciating from the Roman word out of the cross. It was an excruciating form of suffering and death. Now, I cannot resist here to add the quote in relation to all this with the requirement of God for sin. But Dr. Clark says, consider how heinous sin must be in the sight of God when it requires such a sacrifice as this. But we treat sin so lightly. Now, to make matters worse, the practice was, of course, to make the condemned man carry his own cross to his death. Bear your own cross. So everyone in Israel would understand this. Everyone would understand this. We know the Lord's crucifixion, of course, wasn't the worst part. The worst part, him being sinless and perfect, is taking upon himself the sins of the whole world. That's the spiritual realm. The other is in the physical. This is in the spiritual realm. And so alone, suffering our sins, separated from eternity past, separated from the Heavenly Father. You know, Jesus was the only person to suffer and die for our sins, but Jesus wasn't the only one who suffered and died in crucifixion. And so many of these uprisings that would take place in the land, and there were a number of those, the Roman Empire would execute those by crucifixion. And so it wasn't uncommon at all for moms and daddies, grandmas and granddaddies, and children and grandchildren to see crucified beside their streets. That's what they saw. That's what they knew. Now today, the cross in general has come to mean love, sacrifice, goodness, forgiveness of sins, grace, and many other good things. But that's not what it would mean to the first century Jews. The cross meant death. That's important to get that because that's the crucial element of the story here, what the Lord explains. Let me give you about five or six things. Number one, taking up your cross daily and following the Lord means daily death to self and living to Christ. That's what it actually means. It means death to self and living to Christ. Not only do we see this starting in verse 23, but back up in verse 21 and 22, you see in the text, he straightly charged them, commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Then we get to verse 23. 23 is not disconnected from verse 22. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, what? And take up his cross daily and follow me. Now may I offer you, today in pop Christianity, not then, but today in pop Christianity. The cross means cool. But the cross didn't mean anything like cool back then. To the first century Christian, to anyone, the cross meant death. And not just any death, a suffering death. Now, I could never come close to saying this better than the actual Word of God, so I want you to catch me over in Colossians chapter 3 with the Apostle Paul's work there. In Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to begin in verse 1, and you catch me as you can. Paul says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Verse 5 says, "Mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ in all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Let me give you a little bit more from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." Verse 9. "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." Verse 11. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Number 2, the command, take up your cross daily and follow me, is not for selected believers. It's for all believers. If you claim to be a child of God here this morning, the command is for you. It's for me. The Lord said to them, look at verse 23 again in Luke 9. He said to them all, to each and every one of them, "If any man will come after me, let that individual deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me individually." There is no class B in this calling, only one class, class A. And this is the consideration, not what Christ would have us to do in a particular situation. That's another concern. That's another lesson. That's another text. But that's not this text. Here the text is talking about what Jesus not would do, but what he did. What did he do? He suffered and died for you to give you life, forgiveness of your sins. He suffered and died. And likewise, if you're going to follow him, you have to die. Do you have to go to a Roman cross? Do you have to be crucified? No, you have to die to self. You have to die to self and to follow him. The command is for all people. It is for men. It is for women. It is for teenagers. It is for children. That we should obey the Lord. Number three, the command is just that. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. You see, we have such an easy Christianity today that basically you can just name the name of Christ and not have to do anything, not be obligated, not feel any burden of sense or responsibility to our holy God. But I want you to know, that's not what they felt in the New Testament. It's not what they felt at all. It's not that they earned their salvation, but they knew the cost. They knew the cost of following Jesus because he lived it and they saw it. And they saw it firsthand among the nations. They saw the crucifixion. They knew exactly what he was talking about, and it had nothing to do with, well, you know, whether or not you're going to go to this movie or go to that movie or maybe you won't go to the movie at all. It was a matter of dying to self. Now, when the Bible speaks about a wife winning her husband by her godly conversation, it's speaking about the decisions that she makes not on Sunday morning but each hour of every day in her home. In the living room, in the bedroom, in the backyard, and her affiliations of life, how she communicates with him. And likewise, when the Bible speaks about a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that means that husband is dying to self and living for Christ with his wife. That's what it actually means, to die to self. Now, number four. I've got to hurry along. Number four. The command here demands a change of regard towards self, towards others, and toward the world. A change of regard toward yourself, towards other people, not the Lord, but towards other people, and towards, in general, the world. Let's go back and just read the four verses again, verse 23 through 26. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, die daily. Remember, cross means death to the first century Christian. Take up his death daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, losing, you don't lose it by a simple little decision. You lose it by death. The same shall save it. For what is the man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now, people love things. First of all, they love self. People love themselves, don't they? People love others. People love themselves more than they love God. Some people, a lot of people, love other people more than they love God. And the Bible deals with that. Not only that, but people, many people, a lot of people, majority of the people, love this world. They love this world. Now let me give you a couple of verses here to help you with this. Matthew chapter 10, 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Well, that's not very popular teaching in Christianity in our circles these days. But it's still the Bible. It's still the Bible. And again, A lot of people love themselves more than they love God. A lot of people love other people, even family members, more than they love God. And then a lot of people love the world more than they love God. Listen to what the Bible says, 1 John 5:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Y'all kind of quiet. Say amen every once in a while. Make me feel a little bit better. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I'm not writing the book. I just delivered the telegram. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And guess what? The world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. A lot of people, they love other people more than they love God. And they love the world more than they love God. Well, I would really love the Christian life if. They'll go to their grave with that if. Paul writes in his last letter to Timothy, he says in verse 10 of chapter 4, for Demas hath forsaken me. Why do so many people forsake the Lord? Well, it says, having loved this present world. Having loved this present world. If you want to know why so many people fall out, it's because they love self more than they love Jesus. They love others more than they love Jesus. Or they love the world more than they love Jesus. And the Lord said, if you're going to be mine, I'm giving you a command. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Pretty serious Bible teaching, wouldn't you agree? Pretty serious. Number 5, the command demands a change of a regard towards the Lord. Not only towards other people, but towards the Lord. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Look at verse 23. He said again to them all, if any man will come after me, not after the preacher, not after the presbytery, but after the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man will come after me, let him, not his wife, not his family, let that individual deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Christianity will affect your family, but it first affects the individuals in that family. There's no such thing as family conversion. Ye must be born again. You have to make a decision of faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, or you are doomed. Change of regard towards the Savior. Now, people misconstrue this to mean Jesus is just calling for death. He's just calling for death. And they see a dark thing here. No. In reality, not at all. He's calling for life to come forth out of death. Jesus is the deliverer of our problems. Jesus is the rescuer for us from our sin and death that it brings. He's not the bearer of bad news. He's the bearer of good news. But you have to see the plight that we human beings are in to recognize your need to be rescued by God. But it demands a change of regard toward the Savior. But a lot of people today think, I'm Christian because I'm cool with God, without any regard whatsoever toward the cross, towards death to self. And that's why we have so many people in churches today who are yet carnal in their sin. They don't live a surrendered life. They don't live a life of obedience to God. They don't live a life of faithfulness towards God. They're tipping their hat. Listen, they're tipping their hat on Sunday morning and living like the devil the rest of the week. Why? 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 Well, right here's the answer. They're not crucifying self daily. They're not dying to self daily. Daily. Is that what not Christianity calls for? Is it a 2-hour a week you know, lifestyle, or is it a lifestyle we live by? So all are called upon to live a life dead to sin, seeing self is already crucified in Christ. And more on that tonight. And many people just can't seem to gain victories over their sin and their vices and things in life. They're just trying to weaken the flesh and weaken Satan's work in their life. They're trying to just restrain it a little bit, just not give quite as much attention to that. And so instead of death, so many people who name the name of Christ, it's in naming the name of Christ only, are yet dancing with their own sin. They hold on to it as something precious, and they hide it, and they think, God can't see this. And you wonder why you never seem to gain victory in your Christian life. Perhaps the answer is right here. Have you ever trusted Christ and truly died to sin, died to self? We sing, I surrender all, I surrender all. And it should be for most Christians, I surrender some, I surrender some to Jesus. I'll surrender some. What does that comply with the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it agree with Jesus? No. But those same people that say, I surrender some, I'll give up my Sunday mornings, I'll go to church, I'll push my button, I'll even dress up a little bit, you know, I'll do good. But it's still in the camp of the some. The some will greatly struggle with faithfulness. The some will greatly struggle with worshiping God as we're commanded to do so in the Word of God, because they're so locked onto self. And so they want to go to a church that pampers self instead of crucifies self. And don't mention giving. Giving my money? Yeah, that's the problem. You see money as yours. Mine. You're still on self. You have never crucified self. And you'll never have the victory as the Lord would have you have until you learn to die to self. He said, this is hard. Uh-huh. Don't you think suffering and dying on a Roman cross would be hard? Do you think what the Lord went through, I gave you some idea of what the crucifixion would entail. Do you think that would be easy? You think just any person could go through that? No problem, no problem, no problem. Oh, that'd be a problem. It'd be a problem. It'd be a problem for the toughest among us. It would be a problem. But Jesus endured that, not for himself, but for you and me. What are we willing to endure? What are we willing to do without? Well, preacher, I gotta have the way I like to dress. Well, even if your dress violates the standards of the Word of God, you have to have that? Or can you let that go and die to self? Can you crucify that? Well, man, I gotta have so much money in my check account, and I'm just, I know. You've never learned to die to self. That's the problem. Because once you die to self, it's all unto God. It's all unto Christ, right? There's not a problem. There's no resistance yet to be found there, because it's all for Christ. It's all for Christ. And so we can see, those of us who are those, I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all. And that's the command of Christianity. It is not, there's no command to give some, but to give all. There's no command that, well, you don't have to, you know, die to self. You don't have to go that far. No. There's no command in the Word of God for that at all. Is if you want to follow Him, you have to learn to die to self. Take up your cross and follow the Lord daily. Daily. It's not a weekend warrior thing. You know, I can appreciate a man, you know, necessarily thumping his chest and putting on a Sunday vest and going to services on Sunday morning. But how does he live on a Friday night? Who's he hanging out with on Friday night? What is he watching in the evenings? What is his life really like behind the scenes? Oh, now you're going to meddling, preacher. You're going to meddling now. You're not supposed to be talking about those things. Those things are my thing. That's my stuff. Uh-huh. My has never been crucified. Never died to self. And those same people, now listen, those same people will come again and again and again, and they're suffering from their lack of decision and discipline here, and wonder why they have no victory in their life. Look no further than your own personal decision, friend. Look no further. The command demands a change of regard toward the Savior. Victory is only for those who die to self and live unto Christ. Life is only for those who die to self and live unto Christ. And there's no pullback on that. Number 6, and I'll close for this morning. I'll be in Galatians tonight if you'd like to come and be a part of that. I'll try to help you more with this text. But you see, number 6, the divine decision of transfer. The divine decision of this transfer. And look in verse 24 again. But whosoever will save his life shall lose it. So you have to make this decision. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. So if you hang on to self instead of dying to self, if you hang on to self, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now listen, the Christian life is not about a one decision for all. It is true that we have to make a decision sometime in our life to repent of our sin and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. But we've got this idea that that decision somehow is untethered from the rest of our life. And that's not what the Bible teaches at all. It is absolutely tethered to the rest of our life. We've got this idea, well, as long as, you know, I just say these few little words over here, you know, when I'm 10 years old, I can live like hell the rest of my life and I'm going to heaven. That is not found in the Scripture. That is just not found in the Holy Word of God. It is not that we earn our salvation, but there's no such thing as just repeating a few words and you're going to heaven. There's such a thing as being converted and going to heaven. We don't want conversion because that calls for a change. Yeah, a change. A change of regard towards self. A change of regard towards the Lord. You can't go to heaven without a change of regard towards the Lord. You've got to have that change. What think ye of Christ? Is he a prophet? Is he a good man? Or is he the redeemer of my soul? What say ye of Christ? Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So it's got to be worked out on a daily basis. You know, the way you save your marriage is dying to self and living to Christ. You want to know, some people say, okay, only how you get up. Okay, I'll just try to bring it down to the nuts and bolts. The way you save your marriage is dying to self and living to Christ daily. That's how you save your marriage. You want the Cliff Note version? That's what you do. That's what you do. You want to build your marriage? Well, how do you build my marriage? Well, die to self and live unto Christ. That's how you do it. That's how you do it. Save your money. It's free, right? Straight from the Scripture. The way you build a Christian business, guess what? Die to self and live unto Christ. That's the way you build it. How do you raise great kids, preacher? Well, let me see. Die to self and live unto Christ. Man, you seem to be just kind of one-track man. How do you cultivate great relationships, preacher? Well, let's see. Die to self and live to Jesus Christ. Well, how do you, you know, here's a young man, he says, how do you honor your father and mother? Well, son, do you die to self and live unto Christ? How do you have a great church member? Die to self and live unto Christ. How do you have crowns and glory? Die to self and live unto Christ. Now here's the question. Imagine our Lord is facing His passion, the time of His suffering and crucifixion, and He's announced that I have to suffer and die. And everybody He's talking to now, they understand what the cross means. They're first century people. They understand exactly what He means. And He says, if you're going to follow Me, you have to take up your cross. 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 That? Death? Yes. You have to die to self and be alive under God. Now, ask yourself that question. Have you died to self? Have you? In fact, could you point to evidence that would strongly convince someone else, not yourself, someone else, that you've truly died to self? You say, well, this is kind of a hard message. It's a Sunday morning crowd, preacher, you know. Yeah, I know that. I very well know that. Have you ever died to self? Jesus said, you want to follow Me? Take up your cross. Take up your death, death to self, and follow Me. You see, it's greatly different than this idea. Well, you got a few decisions to make, and you could make this decision, or this would be a little bit better decision. That's not what this is talking about. Jesus is going right downtown with it. He said, if you're going to follow Me, take up the cross, take up death to self, and follow Me. You know, where you find a lot of this kind of preaching is not in this age. I'm sorry, it's not in this age. You have to go back to great men of yesteryear to find this type of preaching. When they called for true repentance before God and living a holy life before a heavenly God. True repentance towards God and living a life striving to please Him, not in some that we do, but in all that we do. And that means, Brother John, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and again next Sunday. So the Christian life is not a just push a button Sunday morning, put on our outfits, and go to the Lord's house, sing a few songs, and live like the devil the rest of our life without consideration, regard of change towards ourselves, and without regard of the change and consideration of the Lord. Well, that creates an entirely different thing, doesn't it? Where do you stand? I can help you if you're standing in the wrong place, and it's at the foot of the cross. And when you come and you say, I surrender all, and you sing next time, I surrender all, I surrender all, you will be in that group that can be sincere in singing that. Instead of, I surrender some, I surrender some. Imagine what your family, the changes would take place in your family if you went from being one of those that I surrender some. And I would wager that everybody here has surrendered some. But I would also wager that there's a good portion who have not surrendered all. Not all. So we're not where we need to be until we surrender all. Lord, have your will in my life. And I mean it. Have your will in my life. All that I have is yours. You see a difference? There's a big difference. Let's stand for prayer.